Well, hi, everybody. Welcome to Get a Life Church. I'm your pastor, Pastor Billy Crone. It's an honor to be your shepherd to bring the Word of God to you today. Why do we exist? Well, as you can see, we are reaching you, the remnant, around the world, one study at a time. Just again, by way of information, if you want to become a member at our website there, getalife.church, that's getalife.church. Look at that arrow there. You see right there on the front page, that's what you click to become a member. You can follow that process. Right next to, as you will see, with that exciting red arrow, that's animated just for you. You could see a click on there for the live broadcast every Sunday, Lord willing, 10:45 a.m. Pacific Standard Time to tune into our studies. Also, as you can see at the top of the right-hand side there, the contact page. Why is that important? Well, if you want to contact us, including your prayer requests. So that's where you need to go. And as you can see there, you could fill out your form with the prayer request. And that's right, as long as you're not a robot, then we'll get your prayer request. We have a growing prayer team from all over the world, part of Get Life Church. And if you're part of that team, then you'll know that several times a week we're sending out prayer requests, praying for each other as the body of Christ. So consider that as well. Also consider if you're looking for any of our studies, you want to go back because there's just a couple studies up there that's 15 years worth of material, go to our teaching website, getalifemedia.com. That's where you need to go to get that. Or you can download our app for free. Just search for my name, Billy Crone, and that will take you where you need to go. You can download our app. Again, it just basically unlocks the back end of the website. 15 years worth of material, the videos, audios, and things of that nature. Speaking of videos and stuff, if you want to get our latest documentaries and things of that nature, if you're overseas and you don't want to wait a million years or pay for the shipping, which is astronomical, which is not on us, that's what they're doing. That's our all-access download. That's good for a whole year, and that you will be able to get our latest material. And again, anything that we produce in a year, you automatically get for free. Again, you could download it, you could share whatever, but consider the all access. But speaking of our latest documentaries, Trump and the Stargate prophecies, we also have Trump and the Paradox prophecies. And again, it's Lord willing coming soon. The sequel to that is Trump and the Temple prophecies. So thank you for your prayers. Be on the lookout for that. Also, again, we have now produced the Book of Revelation chapter 1 study in book or DVD. If you want to go down deep on that, then consider that as well. Also, for those of us that started at the beginning with the Get a Life Church, we did our 10-week study. The deepest dive I've ever done on the armor of God is available on book and DVD as well. And that's right. Woo, what's that? Well, that's our latest one that we just released, Noah's Ark, Lost Cities, and the Nephilim. The deepest dive I have ever done on all things Noah, before and after the flood. In fact, it's also the deepest dive I've ever done on the issue of giants and Nephilim, before and after the flood. So there's a lot of great information, current information. Check it out, available now on book or DVD. Where we're at, I hope to meet you guys, especially if you're joining us on our prophecy cruise. Lord willing, August 22nd through 29th, GreatAlaskaProphecyCruise.com for more information. Would love to meet you there, pray with you as we teach God's word on that exciting boat there. Also, would love to meet you if you're in the Sacramento area. Lord willing, I'll be speaking again at Calvary Chapel Solid Ground Church in Orangeville. That's their website there, calvarysolidground.com, September 13th. I'd love to see you if you're there. Come and join us. Also, if you're in the Idaho area, myself and Pastor J.B. Hickson and Mondo Gonzalez, Joe Hawkins, we're going to be speaking at the Kamaya, Idaho Prophecy Conference, September 18th through the 19th. Their website is prbc-id.org for more information. But if you're in that area, come on out. Would love to see you. We got 4 weeks to our next Communion Sunday. Again, basically the first Sunday of each month. Of course, we just had it last time, so we got another 4 weeks to go. But consider that. Have your elements ready. And speaking of being ready, it's now offering time. If you feel led to give, that would be greatly appreciated as we share God's truth around the world, working together as the remnant, encouraging one another in God's truth. You can do that if you feel led in a couple different ways. You can scan that code right there. That'll take you exactly where you need to go. Or you could mail it in to Get a Life Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada 89041. Or if you're hooked on texting, that's your text give number, 775-299-5193. But let's pray for that. We'll pray for our study. Father, we love you and thank you as always. Most importantly, thank you for saving us through Jesus. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life through him. Thank you, God, also for the future that you've won for us, not only rescuing us from hell, but the future that you won on top. It's just amazing. It just doesn't get any better than that. Nobody has a brighter future than we, your church. And thank you for that. We also thank you that we have the privilege to invest in your kingdom, your purposes, and getting this wonderful good news, the gospel, out to as many as we can. And we do that when we invest our time, our tongues, our talents, and even our treasure. So if we feel led to give today, we certainly ask your blessings upon it, God, that you be glorified, that we, your church here at Get a Life Church, would have whatever we need to keep moving forward for you in these last days, declaring your truth to as many as we can, as far reaching as we can, as fast as we can with what time is left. And we pray that this offering would work towards lost souls being won for you. But would you please bless this offering? And God, now would you please bless our study? May we offer up, as we'll see today, not just being hearers only, but doers of your word. What you share with us is for our highest good, including things that convict us. It's all for our good because you love us as your children. But we just pray, God, that you'd please bless this study to these lives that belong to you, and that if anybody is watching, God, that's not truly born again, maybe they go to church services, maybe they're tuning in to Get a Life Church, I don't know, but you know. But if they're not saved, God, would you please save them today? But please bless our study. We ask all this as well in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, hey, once again, we are back in action in the book of Revelation. And again, this is a book all about Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to study it? I have no idea, because chapter one is all about the real risen Jesus Christ. But let's pick it up where we left off. We are in Revelation chapter 2. That's right, chapter 2, verses 1 through what? That's right, folks, New Verse Sunday. We are going all the way to verse 6. But let's take a look at that, Revelation chapter 2. And if you find the book of Revelation, what do? You go to chapter 2. You guys are catching on. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Once again, we're getting close to finishing up the letter to Ephesus, the first of seven churches that Jesus wrote to, and things that are applicable not only for them to learn, but for you and I to learn today. But let's take a look. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you can't even tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered. You've endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. Uh-oh, here we go. Yet, uh-oh, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Repent. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Why? Because if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Woo! But, oh, here's a good one. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus speaking says what? Which I also hate. Whoa, you mean to tell me that Jesus hates some stuff? Yeah, we're going to see that in big detail today. But again, this is the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the beginning of the seven churches. We're dealing with Ephesus. And Ephesus, as we saw, did a lot of good things, okay? A lot of good things that we need to emulate today. But they had one glaring problem. They deliberately stopped loving Jesus, okay? And don't kid yourself if it couldn't happen to you. And that's what we're being seen. Chapter 1 was all about the real risen Jesus Christ, who's getting ready to come back and take over this planet. And that's why John was ordered to write this down and send it to the church. Why? So we could sit on it? No. So that we could get this message out that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's getting ready to rule and reign the planet. Now, that's good news if you're saved. If you're not saved, it's not good news, because that means you're headed for judgment. But you need to get saved if that's your case. Now, so far, we've been seeing several things about this letter to Ephesus, okay? And this is what he was saying in chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And again, to set the context here, God wrote this information down so that we, the church, can get it out to people, okay? The problem is the church isn't doing that, okay? They're not giving people the real risen Jesus Christ, chapter 1. And so what we're seeing here with the seven churches is, before God judges the world, he first judges his church. The church who refuses to study this book, that refuses to share the real message of Jesus, including that people can escape 7 years of hell on earth, the 7-year tribulation, let alone hell itself, the church refuses to do that, okay? So he starts to judge his church, okay, starting with Ephesus here. But what we see here is Jesus, right out of the gates, is reminding them who it is that's speaking to them, who it is that's in control, and who it is that's right there in their midst. He's basically sending them a message. I'm in perfect control. I am God. I'm right here with you. No need to freak out. No need to worry. And dare I say, there's no need to give your heart to something else. And yet that's exactly what Ephesus did. And so right out of the gates, Jesus is pointing out their sin. You're like, well, how in the world could that happen? How can somebody be a Christian and start out loving Jesus first and foremost, most of all, and then hardly love him at all? Well, unfortunately, it happens all the time. And as we've been seeing, he tells them exactly why they're in this predicament. They stopped having reverence for his word. And that's what we see there in the very first verse, the second part, part B. These are the words of him. Of who? Of Jesus Christ. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords, the master of the universe, the one who is coming back to rule and reign on this planet. These are the words of him. And dare I say, these are the words of him where? Recorded for us in the Bible. And so not just Ephesus, but how about us today? Are you still excited about reading the Bible? Are you thrilled about it? Every day, are you in the Bible? Or do you even open up the Bible, right? Or are you like Ephesus started to, going through the motions? You say you're a Christian, you say you love Jesus, but you really don't love the words of him. In fact, if you're honest with yourselves, you need to do all kinds of religious stuff to spice it up. Like these people, watch this. Oh, yeah. I think you guys can readily agree. Those people are on the highway to becoming a disciple of Christ. Yeah, said nobody never, right? What in the world does that got to do with studying the Bible, loving the words of him who is speaking to you, i.e. Jesus Christ, so that you can grow up in him and become an effective disciple? That has nothing to do with that. And folks, I believe that a reason why a lot of people do this is because the words of him, the Bible, is not good enough. They got to spice things up. That's a sign that you've lost your first love. And not just back in Ephesus day, but again, even today, okay? And Jesus basically saying, hey man, deal with it. That's you. You're already there. So you need to take this serious. These are the words of him who is speaking. Now, that led us to, then he also said, he's also aware of their deeds. And again, there's a lot of good things that Ephesus was doing. They just had one fatal flaw. They had the wrong motive for doing these things. But they were doing some good things. They were standing strong and struggling strong. They were persevering, okay? They were being protective. They were protecting the church from false teachers, which, dare I say, the church desperately needs to do today. Okay, that's actually a good thing to do, like what this guy's doing. Watch this.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather. We don't fly bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. And that tornado went, woo, 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 woo.
Did you notice how she says that she and her husband, Kenneth, they can control the weather, but they don't fly in bad weather? If it is true that Gloria Copeland can control the weather by the words that she speaks, and by the way, it's not just Gloria Copeland. Many of the faith preachers claim to be able to do this. Jesse Duplantis, I mean, many of them do. Every year, thousands of people are killed in weather disasters, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods that cause mudslides, wildfires. Where are they? They can't do what they say they can do. They're liars. These people are not Christian.
As these programs are airing, I'm speaking something into existence.
They teach that we can do the exact same things that God can do. We can speak things into existence. create our own realities with the words that we speak, with the words of our faith. Dear friends, only God can speak things into existence. That is not an ability that you and I have.
You know, of course I believe in Christ as the Savior and all, but, you know, I think too, Glenn, I've spent a lot of time in India, you know. I've been with a lot of Hindu people. They're nice, kind, you know, people that love God as well, so.
No, Hindus do not love God because they do not know God. How can you love someone who you don't even know? And dear friends, Joel Osteen is doing no one any favors by telling the world that Hindus love God, especially not the Hindus. He continues to deny that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And so Joel Osteen is a false teacher. He is a false prophet.
Now, again, here's my point. Is that a good thing to do, what that guy just did? Yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. As certainly a shepherd in the leadership of the church. Why? Because a little leaven ruins the lump. That's sin. That's false teaching. And false teaching is sin. And false teachers hurt the church. They harm the church. And you keep letting it happen, it's going to destroy the church. So this is what Ephesus was doing. They had some good things going for them, right? They recognized danger when it came their way. They did not tolerate the danger. And they tested them. And they chucked these guys out of the church. So again, this is all good stuff, right? Ephesus took this serious, but again, they had one fatal flaw. They stopped having Jesus Christ be the first and foremost love of their heart. And that's why he calls them on the carpet, right? You did some good things, I'll give you that, but you know what? Here's your fatal flaw, okay? You have what? You have, I get this against you. He says, you have what? You have forsaken your first love. Okay, we already saw that they stopped revering his word, but now he points out they started loving other things. And that's what he says there. You've left your first love. That means they're loving something else. And again, as we saw in the Greek, this was a deliberate act. They didn't just wake up one day and go like, hey, where'd it go? No, they woke up one day and made a deliberate choice. No, I'm not going to put Jesus Christ first and foremost. And we saw that happens even today when you wake up and you no longer place your faith in God, you no longer trust in God, and you no longer have time for God. You come up with a lying excuse, I just don't have time. No, that's a lie. Your heart is in love with something else that you're giving time to, and you're not giving God the first of your day, etc. This is a sign that you're losing your first love for Jesus. And Jesus loves this church and you and I today to tell us the truth. Okay, as if he doesn't know. That's why he says, I walk among the golden lampstands. He's intimately involved with it. He sees it all. He sees our crazy behavior, that we have to have something to spice things up because we are just now going through the motions, right? Including what these people are doing, right? How would you like to attend this exciting church service? Watch this.
Yep. Broken ribs. I know he healed me.
So do you keep any anti-venom around here?
Yeah, his name is Jesus.
What's up, guys? We are live in Squire, West Virginia, at the House of the Lord Jesus. This is a small snake-handling church ran by a local pastor named Chris Wolford. Chris is up there doing his thing.
Oh!
We're going to talk to the people and figure out how to keep faith during these trying times. Let's get into it.
I can tell you that I was diagnosed with hepatitis C. There was no question about it. This old boy had it. About a week before I had to go in and start getting my treatment, the spirit fell down in this little place. Woo! When I went back, the doctor said, you don't need no treatment, boy, because I can't find it in your system. Hey, there's healing power. Hey, it don't take God all day to do it. Right then, God can move.
Yeah, I'm here looking out of the side of my eye looking for the exit. This is crazy, folks. This is actually going on. But here's my point. I'll ask it again. What in the world does that have to do with teaching God's word, sharing the gospel, edifying the saints, equipping them for ministry? It rhymes with nothing because it's nothing. It has nothing to do with that, folks. Right? And this is what's being pointed out by Jesus. If you need that for your so-called church services just to keep it coming, you lost your first love for Jesus. If you're so bored, you got to resort to gimmicks and plays and shows and shows and lights and laser light shows and snake handling and dancing and all that. Hey, man, you have lost your first love for Jesus. Now, maybe it's a sign that you're a backslidden Christian and you need to get right with God. Or maybe it's a sign that you're a fake Christian and you're going to hear this from Jesus one day. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. A lot of religious people in churches are in for the shock of their lives. They claim that he is their Lord, Lord, but he says, nah, you are a faker the whole time. So the point is, even not just then, but today, stop acting like this couldn't happen to you. It may have already happened, and you better deal with it. Again, one guy says, when your walk with Jesus Christ becomes a burden, there is something wrong. And I would say, and again, yet in an amazing act of mercy, I'm still blown away by this. Now Jesus says, here's how you get it back, right? He gives them the solution to their dilemma. And that's what we saw in verse 5. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Again, Jesus, out of mercy. Again, this is God. You've stopped loving him first and foremost. That's the whole point of being a Christian, right? You would think he could nuke us on the spot. But out of love and mercy, he actually tells us how to get it back. And it was three things. Number one, you got to remember. Remember your previous behavior, i.e. remember what it was like when you first got saved. Nobody had to twist your arm. You were in God's word. You loved the words of him speaking to you. You were witnessing, sharing. You need to remember that it's not like that anymore. Number two, you need to repent. That means a change of mind, literally a change of direction, literally a military term about face. You're going this direction, backsliding. You need to go back that way right now. And that's what was the urgency. You need to redo the right behavior, right? Don't just think about it. Don't go like, yeah, January's coming up. I better make that New Year's resolution. No, you need to do something now. You need to get back on track. It's serious stuff. And that's why he said the serious warning, right? You say, well, yeah, I probably should, you know, remember and repent and redo, but maybe no, listen to the warning. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, right? This is no joke, right? We saw that the lamp holder, what? The lamp holder is the church, right? It's clearly defined in Revelation, okay? Chapter 1, verse 20. And then we saw, well, wait a second, what does it mean by removing the lamp holder? Well, it means he's going to take you out. He's going to take your church out. This is serious stuff, right? You can't just forever sit and go, yeah, I really should do something. I've really been backsliding with my walk with Jesus. No, he loves us enough to say, you better take this serious or I could take you out, right? Why? Because he doesn't want us to miss out on a reward. He doesn't want us to miss out on a ministry. And as we saw, he doesn't want us to miss out on a triumphal end. How many times do we say as Christians, man, I hope to hear from Jesus one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, how does that happen? In a backslidden state? Loving this world more than Jesus Christ who made the world? No, right? It's when you finish strong. As Paul says, he didn't just keep the faith. He didn't just fight the good fight. He made it all the way to the end, okay, to the very end, right? And if we're going to do the same thing, we got to maintain this first love for Jesus. So out of mercy, he's pointing this out. I like what one guy said this. This is the importance of taking action if you've lost your first love. He says the Ephesian Christians were sharply warned that if they did not heed this exhortation, they could expect sudden judgment and removal of the church. This is not Christ's final coming, but it's his coming, listen, in a special judgment that's indicated here. The meaning seems to be that he would remove the church as a testimony for Jesus Christ. And of course, guess what? Historically, tragically, that was ultimately fulfilled. The Ephesus church retained its vigor for several centuries and was not only the seat of Eastern bishops, but also the meeting place of the Third General Council, which took place in AD 431. But guess what? After that, Ephesus, sure enough, declined, and now it is completely uninhabited. And so it is today. Christ is saying that he will remove your lampstand. Not just them, but even today. How many churches in our day have been practically closed once the crowds came, but they don't come anymore? My friend, Christ is still watching the lamps. And he doesn't mind trimming the wicks and even using and snuffing them out if they refuse to give his light. So the warning is that, listen, he will not stay forever with a loveless church. He will take that church away from his presence. He will not stay in a church that lacks love for him. And this is the tragedy of so many churches today. There's a lack of love and thus the absence of the Spirit of God. And what ensues then is what? Sure enough, fighting and bickering and all the other things that we see in churches today. And how important it is that we maintain this first love. How important, in fact, more important than miracles or anything else, is having this love. And so ask ourselves the question, has your church lost its first love? Have you lost your first love? Have you lost that passion for salvation in Christ? Have you lost that passion for the one who gave that salvation? You need to remember your first love for him. Remember the days when you first became a Christian. Remember your love for him at that time. Remember your enthusiasm of sharing him with others. And have you fallen from that? Then you need to repent. You need to change your mind about your present state, quit complaining, let go of the critical spirit, put the love for Jesus Christ back in the center of your attitude. And yet how common it is for believers who were once ablaze with the love for God and love for others have slowly softened to smoldering embers today. See it all the time. And if that's you, you better take this warning serious. Jesus ain't going to allow that to continue forever. He might take your lampstand from his place. I didn't say that. He did. So respond and be blessed today. Okay? Now, that leads us to verse 6. Let's take a look at what he says here. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, watch what the Greek says. This is awesome. But this you possess, that you really are, watch this, detesting the works of the Nicolaitans, which works I also, what? Jesus doesn't just detest. What's he say there? In the Greek, I continually detest. Nonstop. Every day, day in, day out. Now, what we come here is the mind-numbing truth, folks, that we Christians not only need to love Jesus Christ first and foremost, right, and maintain that love, we not only need to love what he loves, but now we're going to see, watch this, if we're going to avoid the same sinful trap of Ephesus, apparently we need to hate what Jesus hates. And you're going like, what? Christians are supposed to hate? I didn't say it, folks. Jesus did. And the fact that we hesitate from this obvious verse, I think is, again, another sign of a lack of teaching of Revelation and chapter 1, getting the real risen Jesus Christ. We got the wrong Jesus, right? The Jesus who is a namby-pamby, Harvey Milquetoast, wimpy Jesus, the Jesus who never gets loud, the Jesus who would never hate anything, the Jesus who feeds the birds and skips through the fields like a cosmic Mary Poppins. He would never hurt a flea. The Jesus who apparently drinks beer with Santa Claus. I still can't get over this. Folks, you can actually buy that shirt, talk about blasphemy, but that's most people's conception of Jesus. He's just our buddy. He's a friend. He wouldn't hurt anything. Excuse me? Again, this is what chapter 1 unveils. He's coming back to rule and reign the planet. He's coming back to open up the seals to what? To pour out his wrath on sin. Why? Because he hates it. Not the sinner, but the sin. But folks, the Bible's very clear. The real Jesus not only loves things, he hates things. He loves us, but he hates the sin, okay? And listen, here's the point we're going to see. And so if we really love him, guess what? We're going to hate sin too. That's what this verse is all about, folks. It's a shock to many of our systems who have the wrong Jesus. But you have this in your what? Favor. He didn't say it was a curse. This is something favorable. This is a good thing. You what? You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So if we're going to get this correct, we need to ask ourselves three questions. The first one is, all right, well, who in the world are these Nicolaitans, right? They hated the Nicolaitans. Jesus hated them. Well, who are they, right? Well, it's made up of two Greek words, Niko and Laotans. And Niko means to conquer, and Laotans means the people. That's where we get a word laity from. It just means people, right? And so there's two theories as to who the Nicolaitans were. Now, the first one is referring to people who lorded it over God's people. Okay, one guy says this. Some scholars think that they were the Nicolaitans, a priestly order which was the beginning to take shape and attempted to rule over the people of God. The root word for Nicolaitans means the destruction of the people and refers to the earliest form of what we call a priestly order or clergy, which later on in church history divided people and allowed for the leadership other than those led by the Spirit of the risen Lord, right? And so they created their own hierarchy, but it didn't come from God. A good translation of Nicolaitan would be, listen, those who prevail over the people. This clerical system later developed, listen, into the papal hierarchy of priests and clergy lording it over the flock. In other words, the Catholic Church, right? And thus, Nikos is priest or priesthood. Laos is the lay or the common people. And it is the establishing of a spiritual hierarchy where, listen, man would come between you and God and would say, no, you can't go directly to God. You come to me, the man, and then I will go to God for you. This is exactly what Jesus died to set aside. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom as God was signifying to all men that everyone can have direct access themselves to the throne of God. And of course, that's what we see in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy in the time of need, or the throne of mercy to receive grace in the time of need, right? And so the entry has been made through Jesus Christ. But the deeds, listen, of the Nicolaitans say, oh, no. You come to us and we will advise you what God has to say concerning exercising a lordship over the people. You come and confess your sins to us, and then we will remit your sins because we will go to the Father and I will take care of things for you. It is putting a man between you and God, and it is inserting here a man that stands here between you and God, and it found its final form, and I quote again, in Catholicism. This is exactly what they did after the Constantine stopped the persecution of the church, which, by the way, kept it pure. We'll see that in the next letter with Smyrna, okay? And then right after that, here comes this hierarchy that birthed the Roman Catholic Church. Notice it's the Roman Catholic Church, and Catholic, all it means is just universal. It's the Roman Universal Church. They're in charge of everything. This is what Jesus died to abolish, right? But let's take a look at basically modern-day Nicolaitans, Roman Catholicism. They've got their own hierarchy, the whole system, exactly what Jesus says. I hate this. Watch this.
If the hierarchy of the Catholic Church can seem confusing, that's because it kind of is. There are all sorts of titles and ranks, and you can easily get lost trying to figure out who is in charge of what exactly. The Catholic Church is one of, if not the most influential groups in all of Western history. So, it's worth taking a look at how exactly it's structured. In the Catholic Church, below the Pope, authority is mostly held by the bishops. Priests and deacons serve as the assistants and co-workers of the bishops. The term Pope was actually used sort of loosely until the 6th century. This is also when the term hierarchy began to be popular. The Catholic Church is big, and a particular area of the Church's jurisdiction is known as a diocese. There are currently 2,903 dioceses, and each of these dioceses has their own bishop. 144 of those dioceses are in the United States. Dioceses are divided up into individual churches, which are called parishes. Each church parish has a priest, but having more than one isn't uncommon. Each church also has a handful of deacons. That's how things are ideally supposed to go anyway. In reality, there are some churches that don't have a priest. About 1 in 5 Catholic churches do not have a designated priest that serves just that parish. There are also about 3,500 churches around the world that are led by a deacon or even a minister who isn't an officially anointed priest or member of the clergy. All members of the clergy, including deacons, priests, and bishops, can preach, teach, baptize, witness marriages, and conduct funeral liturgies. However, only priests and bishops can celebrate the sacraments of the Eucharist. Priests and bishops are also the only ones who can hear confession and anoint the sick. Only a bishop can administer the sacrament of the holy orders, meaning that they are the only ones who can make a new person into a bishop, priest, or deacon. At the very top, of course, is the Pope.
Now, Dr. Martin, I want to start with you on this one. Protestants would agree that it's all right for a person to come and get the advice from their minister. And they might even pray with the minister to God and get advice from that minister. But to say there is no reason to believe that God will forgive a person unless he goes to the priest and confesses there and does full confession and then does works of satisfaction, I think is abhorrent to Protestants. Can you tell us why?
Well, because in Protestant theology, God's grace brings to us the faith necessary to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We pass out of death into life. The emphasis constantly in the New Testament from Christ's mouth as well as from the apostles, is that the Christian possesses, akeionion zoes, he has everlasting life. This is something given to him as a gift from God. We have passed out of that death which we were in our sins and have come to righteousness in Christ, imputed righteousness and then imparted by the Holy Spirit. The Christian reacts vigorously to the idea that it's necessary to go through an individual who carries you through three specific steps and then says, after that's done, you must make satisfaction. When the scriptural text of 1 John 2 says, Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the satisfaction, the expiation, the propitiation for all our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And in fact, there's a very powerful passage which is seldom used in this connection in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. It isn't that they haven't sinned. He's not counting them against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are going forth into the world imploring people to be reconciled to God because God made Christ to become the sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made as righteous as God through faith in him. So the Protestant Christian relies solely upon the grace of God and the forgiveness which is in Jesus Christ. Confessing our sins to Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We don't see any necessity for the acts of contrition, for the confession to a priest, and then for any satisfaction to be imposed.
Father Parker, we're really glad that you're here tonight, and we really want to ask you, is it absolutely necessary for people's salvation that they must do these things?
Yes.
He admitted it, folks. This is not some conspiracy theory of people picking on Catholics. They admit that you have to go to a man, a priest, confess your sins in order to be forgiven. That is blasphemy. And can I tell you something? According to this text, Jesus hates that. That is modern day Nicolaitans. Okay, that is not what the Bible says. Faithful believers who put on the Lord Jesus Christ are all God's people. And then when it does come to church leadership, you're not supposed to lord it over them. This is what the Bible says you're supposed to do. 1 Peter 5:1-3. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Watch this. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Matthew 20, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's to be the attitude of church leadership. Not what you see in modern-day Nicolaitans, i.e. the Catholic Church. Shepherds serve the sheep, but the wolves that clothe themselves with so-called leadership and spiritual authority serve themselves, thinking that they serve God. Early church leaders were established as overseers, not a ruling hierarchy. And the Nicolaitans perverted and perpetrated upon the church a hierarchical structure which found its form, again, direct quote, in Catholicism. And we will see this system develop when we get into the church of Thyatira. But at least the church of Ephesus hated that, which the Lord says, I hate too. Now stop right there. That means Jesus Christ hates the Catholic Church. You think, oh, well, now I'm really going too far. No, I'm not. Roman Catholicism is a preaching and teaching a false gospel, let alone this Nicolaitan type leadership that Jesus died to save us from, to give us direct access to God. So a false gospel and you're leading people astray and keeping them from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, hey, he hates it. Deal with it. And here's what's sad. How many times do you hear so-called Christians say that Roman Catholicism is Christian just like the rest of us? No, they're not, right? You're actually saying that God would love that which he said, no, I hate that. Serious stuff, folks. But he continues on and he says this, why does Jesus hate it? Because he died to abolish this. It used to be that man could not come directly to God because of sin. But Jesus Christ died for our sins, giving us access directly to God for every man. Again, this is what Jesus Christ died. And when they bought this into the church and brought this into the church, guess what? He clearly says, I hate it. And this is, again, one of the good things that at least Ephesus had going for it. They didn't just put out the false teachers. They hated what God hated. And we need to do the same thing. Okay? Again, not the people, but the sin. Right? Now, there's a second theory. Okay, who are these Nicolaitans? Some people say, well, okay, maybe it was this. It was a group of people coming in and they encouraged people to sin in the church. One guy says this, early church father Irenaeus identified the Nicolaitans in his treatise against heresies in the second century, as they were an offshoot of knowledge, which is falsely so called, mentioning that they, quote, lead lives of unrestrained indulgence. A man named Nicholas of Antioch apostatized from the truth and formed an antinomian Gnostic cult, which taught that Christians are freed from the moral law and, among other false teachings, that one must indulge in sin in order to understand it. So they gave themselves over to sensuality with the explanation that such sins did not touch the spirit. The church of Ephesus hated that. And so does Jesus. A little later on, we're going to see that the church in Pergamos tolerated that. It was Clement of Alexandria who once said that the Nicolaitans, watch this, they abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. It has been associated with loose living, immorality, perversion, all in the name of grace, creating the kind of libertine license. Ephesus rightly hated it, because these false teachers were perverting God's grace. You know, like these people. Watch this.
People in Durham found a unique way to oppose a decision by leaders of the United Methodist Church and support members of the Triangle's LGBTQ community. CBS 17's Zach Dahlheimer shows us how they came together to spread their message.
It's loud. It's celebratory.
People packed Calvary United Methodist Church in Durham Saturday. They called it Drag Me to Church.
It brings such good and positive energy.
Chris Agaranos is the church's pastor and is behind all members.
I told them as their pastor that I love them and that I'm committed to them.
After United Methodist Church leaders decided to uphold a ban on same-sex marriage and ordaining LGBTQ clergy.
Our voice of resistance to that is to be a space of celebration that holds space for everybody, that loves and affirms everybody.
It's a church that helped save my life.
How many of you have never been to a drag show?
David Prater shares that same message, emceeing a family-friendly drag show and silent auction at the church, opposing the decision while supporting the Durham Church's LGBTQ youth group Inside Out 180.
I've made a bunch of friends here, and it's really helped with my mental health.
Gus Savara is a member of Inside Out 180.
I think it's a good way to promote diversity, and it's also a form of like peaceful protest in a way.
It's not about being apart from, it's about being a part of.
Organizers say they hope to continue events like this, standing up for all. In Durham, Zach Dahlheimer, CBS 17 News.
Organizers tell us today's event raised $5,000 for Inside Out 180.
Oh, thank you. I was just waiting for the thing to go up. Hello.
Hi.
I'm Marge Johnson, and I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. I want to give a shout out to the choir and the band. Y'all are amazing. I love your coming out day spirit clothes. Very nice. Human. We love to see it. And rainbow glasses, rainbow mask, rainbow cape. Perfect. Absolutely perfect.
No, that's absolutely blasphemous. And I'll be blunt with you, folks. According to our context, Jesus hates that. Again, not the people, but the sin that these people are engaged in and in promoting, listen, in his church, his body. That is another form of modern day Nicolaitans, abusing God's grace. Anything goes. You can do anything you want. No, that's not what the scripture says. So to answer the question, who are the Nicolaitans? I'm not a personally one that says, well, it's got to be this or that. I think it's both. I think it's both. What does Jesus hate? And Ephesus hated, and they were commended by Jesus for hating it, lording it over God's people, a stumbling block to direct access to God, and or a license to sin, destroying God's people as well, giving them a false understanding of God's grace. It still goes on today, folks. Many evil people come into congregations. Man, I could tell you stories on that one, particularly in the early church. Satan was infiltrating these early churches all the time. Judaizers, false teachers, they were everywhere. Now, Ephesus took this warning seriously. In fact, Paul actually said to them in Acts 20, after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves, perverse men are going to rise up and lead you astray. Paul warned them. And you remember it says in Acts 20 that he committed them to the word of God, which is able to build you up. That was Paul's farewell address. But when these evil men of all types and all kinds, emissaries of false teaching, whatever it was, moved into the church at Ephesus, they were exposed. They were tested, and they failed the test. The only ones who were welcome into that church were those who were faithful to the teaching of God's word. And again, that is how it's supposed to be. That's why they got some good words from Jesus. These are things that we should actually emulate, including verse 6. It clearly says these Nicolaitans, right, that were lording over the people, that were leading them into an abuse of God's grace, giving them, quote, a license to sin. Quote, Christ hates them, and he says to Ephesus, I hate what they do. Listen, and so do you. Which leads us to the second question. Wait a second, does Jesus really hate something? Hello, yes, we just read the text. But listen, look at the word hate. It's very serious, missio, right? To hate, to detest, listen, to pursue with hatred. This is about Jesus, which I also hate. This is the word that's used here. And again, the Greek, what's it say? Continually hates, continually detests, okay? He hates this kind of behavior. Why? Because it destroys the church. It's a bad wisdom. It's a false gospel. He continually hates this group. But if you look at the scripture, folks, this isn't the only occurrence that we see in the Bible where God actually hates something, right? It's all over the place, right? Have we forgotten this, right? Deuteronomy 12:31. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord what? Hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Modern day abortion. Does God hate that? Absolutely. Deuteronomy 16:22. And do not erect a stone for these the Lord your God what? Hates, right? Psalm 5:5. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Psalm 11:5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. Psalm 36:2. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Psalm 97:10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 101:3. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Psalm 119:128. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Psalm 119:163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Proverbs 6:16-19. There is six things the Lord what? Hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 13:5. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. Isaiah 61:8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. Jeremiah 44:4. Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. Right? Ezekiel 35:6. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and it will pursue you, since you did not hate bloodshed bloodshed will pursue you. Hosea 9:15, because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there because of their sinful deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Zechariah 8:17, do not plot evil against your neighbor. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as his garments, says the Lord Almighty. And Romans 12:9 clearly says, even in the New Testament, love must be sincere. What? Hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. I don't know if you read the Bible, and I highly recommend you do. I would say that God kind of hates some stuff. Yeah, just slightly. And then that brings us to the third question. Well, wait a second. I get that, God, but does God really want us as Christians to hate something? Again, folks, I'll read you the verse. Read it with your own eyes. Revelation 2:6, he's speaking to Ephesus, the church, the real Christians. But you have this in your favor. That means it's a good thing. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, right? Again, we not only need to love Jesus first and foremost and love what he loves, but we need to hate what he hates. Now, the question is this, are we doing that? I would say the bulk of the church, absolutely not. In fact, we're doing the opposite. We actually love what he hates and we hate what he loves. Now, let me break that down for you to prove it to you, okay? Does God tell you what to put in your eyes, right? Let's go back. Psalm 11:5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. Psalm 101:3. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of the faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me, right? Again, Ephesus wouldn't put up with this. And the modern vernacular is this, okay? If you love what God loves and you really hate what he hates, then I think you would stay away from all this stuff with your eyes. Watch this.
Netflix's stock continues to spiral downwards as parents are coming to the realization of the transgender and inappropriately sexual content that the streaming platform is pushing on your kids. Now, we just did a story about this yesterday, but here are three completely separate clips to show you what this whole uproar is all about.
It took a while, but we finally found a file for a Bailey Del Vecchio. Is 32 Burn Hill Road still the current address?
Yeah.
Have you been giving him fluids? If he's dehydrated, we'll need to place an IV. Have him change into this.
I hear someone's not feeling well. Let's take a look at the little man.
Can I please talk to you two outside? I know that you guys are busy, but as you would see, if you looked at her and not her chart, Bailey is not a boy. And by treating her like one, you are completely ignoring who she is. You're making her feel insignificant and humiliated, and that's not going to help her feel good or safe or calm. So, from here on out, please recognize her for who she is. And if at all possible, could you find me a non-blue hospital gown?
I promise.
Banavi, tell us why you chose this delicious dress.
As a Transberry, I love living out loud as my most authentic self. And I wanted a dress as bold and unique as I am, which, let's face it, is a tall order.
The truth is, Sammy, I've fallen for you. Like, hard. Real hard.
Folks, that is not just blasphemous, but you better remember the words of Jesus. These people, if they don't get saved, they're in a heap of trouble with God. They're specifically now even targeting kids with that. And what did Jesus say? You cause one of these little ones to stumble. Man, it'd be better for you if you have a millstone around your neck and be drowned to the depths of the sea. You're in a heap of trouble. But it's one thing for people to do that. It's blasphemous. Okay, but the question is this. What's the premise? Do you really love what God loves and hate what he hates? Or do you really love watching this stuff and you don't care about it? And I'm just talking media in general, right? Most of the media today is full of anti-Christian teachings They mock us. They mock God. They mock the Bible. They mock this scripture. It glamorizes homosexuality, all that sick stuff you just saw. Sex outside of marriage, alcoholism, hedonism, idolatry, coveting, pride, arrogance, satanic, selfish, self-centered behavior, right? And then really what we need is to listen to Jeremiah, right? Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. Stop kidding yourself as if God doesn't know. If we love what God loves and hate what he hates, how much, frankly, media would we watch? Most of it's junk. We know it's wrong. We know it's contributing to the decline of our life. It's a bad influence. It's a bad witness. It's decaying our churches. It's decaying our countries. It's destroying our walk with God. In fact, watch this. Many so-called Christians even admit that when they watch this stuff, yeah, it actually is detrimental. And they still do it. Watch this. 73% of Americans say the entertainment industry has a negative impact on moral values. The more a person watches media, the more permissive their attitudes towards sexual issues like sex outside of marriage, abortion, homosexuality are likely to be changed. And I have witnessed this in every church. Because what do we say as Christians? Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone determines my faith and practice. And you know what I've learned? You say that, but you don't live it. What determines your faith and practice is the media. How Christians can promote homosexuality, you're not reading the Bible. You're watching the media. How Christians can promote this cheap grace and what we saw with the blast with the transgender and the cross. You're not reading the Bible. Hey, it's the media, the secular school system. That's what's really determining your faith and practice. But watch this. The more a person watches the media, the less likely they are to value religious principles and, listen, obedience to God. And yet, they'll admit it, that it has detrimental effects, and they keep on watching it. You've lost your first love, if you were even saved in the first place, right? But that's just one behavior. Again, what's the premise? Do you really love what God loves and hate what he hates? If so, then God will not only determine what you watch with your eyes, but he will tell you what to wear. He will tell you what to say. He will tell you what to do. He'll tell you where to go. He'll tell you what to do with your time. And what you will wear, say, do, go, and spend your time with is not with things that he hates. It will be with what he loves. Okay? And if you don't, guess what? There's a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. Jesus has strong words we saw before in Matthew 23 of those that were hypocrites. Say one thing, but do another. Act real godly, but you're actually ungodly. Say you love God, but you really love what he hates. He called them a bunch of blind men, your blind fools, your blind guides, your brood of vipers, your band of murderers, your bag of dead man's bones, and you're a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? One guy puts it this way on hypocrisy. He says, in the days when our Lord was ministering about, were men of religion all high and devout. They were high-minded men, self-righteous indeed, from a line of descendants from Abraham's seed. They thought they were holy, to them men would bow, when in truth they weren't holy, just holier than thou. They called themselves Pharisees and Sadducees too, but tradition had blinded. They hadn't a clue. Their doctrine was false, and the Lord said, beware, be careful of these and the doctrine they share. With lips they do honor, but their heart's full of sin. In vain do they worship, teaching doctrines of men. Jesus called them hypocrites right to their face and put their traditions back into its place. You are blinded. You interpret the Braille, okay, while leading the sightless on a pathway to hail. But you never adhere to the laws you enforce, and you haplessly serve God, the God you endorse. Jesus grew tired of these hypocrite men who wouldn't know the truth if it busted their chin. But how many of us as Christians in pews that we sit would hear Jesus calling out, woe to you, you hypocrite? It's time we take a look. It's time that we start and search out the hypocrite deep in our own heart. A generation of serpents, a pit full of vipers. You won't escape hell in those spiritual diapers. The time is growing short. The message is stern. True Christians will live, but hypocrites will burn. Get rid of that hypocrite that's holding you down and trade in that pitchfork for a heavenly crown. Start serving your Savior, whatever you do, and pray that our Lord does not say to you, woe unto you. Being a hypocrite, folks, not only destroys your witness, not only is a sign that you're losing your first love for Jesus if you're really saved, but again, folks, you wonder why our countries around the world, our communities, our homes, churches, whatever, are being destroyed. We are being tricked by the devil to love what God hates instead of hating what he loves. Like this guy warned many years ago. Watch this.
If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a servant, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. What'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey. Good day.
You know, what's sad is we not only didn't listen to Paul Harvey way back then, you wonder why our countries, our homes, churches, you name it, are going down the tubes. But even more importantly, we're not listening to the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Why is all this happening? Why is everything in a decline? Because we're being hypocrites. We love what God hates, and we hate what he loves. He didn't say, if you love me, you will hate my commands. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will not keep on loving what I hate. This is what the text says. This is what Ephesus was commended for. Another good thing they were doing. And so if you're in that position, where frankly, as if God doesn't know, you're really spending your time loving things that God hates, and frankly, you hate what he loves. And you make excuses. Then you only got two theological options. You're a Christian, and you're backsliding. And you need to get right with God today. Or the reason why you're doing that is because you're not a Christian, and frankly, you could care less. That's not good. You need to get saved today. Because a true Christian will love what Jesus loves and hate what he hates. Like this guy shares. Watch this. He says, I'm not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I'm not troubled in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself. Whether or not if your life is turning out the way you want it, or whether or not your checkbook is balanced. There's only one thing that gives me sleepless nights. There's only one thing that troubles me all the mornings, and that is this. In 100 years, a great majority of people in churches are likely going to be in hell. Many who profess Jesus Christ as Lord will spend an eternity and hell. Many of the things that you love to do, God hates. Do you know that? You pray for revival, you want God to move, but before you go there, you watch things on TV that God absolutely despises. And then you wonder why the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on this place. Why you have to create false fire, false excitement. It's because God's not in it. God is a holy God. And the only way you and I could ever be reconciled to a holy God is through the death of his own son. When he hung on that tree, because you need to realize what the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have no idea what that means. We were born radically depraved and God hating. We would never have sought God, never come to God. We've rebelled against God, broken every law. It's not just the issue that we've sinned. The issue is we've done nothing but sin. And I'm not trying to be hard for the sake of being hard, but do you realize what it takes to stand before you and tell you that today's Christianity is almost totally wrong? The Bible says by the prophets that your greatest works are like filthy rags. Because of that, do you know what we deserve? It's called the wrath of God. What you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, followed by repentance. You need to turn away from your sin and have a hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves. It's a growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Hollywood or sports figures, not to be like the world, not to be like the great majority of so-called today's Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. And personally, folks, I get concerned with even some of our own crowd. Dare I say, even the Bible prophecy crowd. Because if you've ever been there, sometimes I've actually felt led at some of the conferences I get to teach at, that I need to rebuke people. How they're responding to this. Because sometimes I think they look upon Bible prophecy as a form of, quote, entertainment, Christian entertainment. And they're wowed by these geopolitical events and how they fit with the Bible. And they're excited to see somebody pointing out the sins of the church. It's like they're sitting there like an armchair quarterback saying, yeah, you go get them, Pastor Billy. And then they clap. And sometimes I want to say, I don't know what you're clapping at. I'm talking about you. Whatever the precise nature of this sect, Nicolaitans, it is noteworthy that a true love for God involves a fervent hate of that which counterfeits and distorts the purity of biblical truth. David raised the same question when he wrote, do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Though the Christian, like God, should love the world in the sense of desiring to extend to it the benefits of salvation, like David, he should hate those that are of the enemies of God. Nicholas of the Nicolaitans was no doubt a libertine who believed that you could conduct yourself in any way you wanted. It advocated an extreme indulgence in sin, uncleanness, immorality, orgies based on a perverted understanding of God's grace. It was an abuse of freedom. And you got people like that today who think they're free in Christ to behave any way that they want. I'll never forget, he says, having an experience with a well-known popular preacher and writer. And his wife came to me and says, could you help me? I got a burden for my husband. He needs help desperately. I said, well, what's the problem? She said, it's his lifestyle. Women in every city, this has been going on for years, bar rooms, drinking, wasting money, involved in all kinds of sin. I said, well, I'd be happy to meet him and confront him. So I called up and set up an appointment at a meeting place. I walked into the restaurant where I was to meet him, and he was sitting there with two unseemly women at a bar drinking. And I walked up to him and said, I'm here to speak with you. And I'm going to pull him aside and said, this is the first and last time I will ever meet you in a place like this. We went on to discuss the lifestyle, the patterns of lifestyle. And he defended himself on the basis, listen, of grace and Christian freedom. He went on then to divorce his wife and marry for a third time. And I quote, there's always been Nicolaitans who in the name of perverted grace and ascended knowledge think they could live above God's standard. And folks, I'll tell you, that is my experience in 30 years of ministry. That's how the average churchgoer lives today. So again, you got two options. Maybe you're saved and you're in a backslidden state and you better get right with God quick. He ain't going to put up with this forever. Or two, the reason why you're doing that, and frankly, you could give a rip, is because you're not saved and you need to get saved. But the facts are this. If you really love Jesus and what Jesus is commending the church of Ephesus here in verse 6, then you're going to love what he loves and hate what he hates. You are not going to hate what he loves and love what he hates. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Wow, what a study. What an eye-opening truth. So many times we just think that there's nothing we should ever hate. When your word, Old and New Testament, says there's a lot of things to hate. Again, we don't hate the person, but we hate the sin. Why? Because you hate the sin. Why? Because it destroys people. It hurts people. It leads them astray, not just now, but for all eternity. You say you're not even willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And the enemy is out there leading people astray. You hate that. God, help us to have the right heart that will love what you love and hate what you hate, to have that proper biblical balance. And we pray that, God, if there's anybody watching who's in this state, maybe they're just backslidden, God, would you please draw them to you now by your Spirit, cause them to repent and get right with you today and get back on track. But God, maybe there's somebody that's doing this because they've never been born again. Oh, they've been going to church services for a long time. Maybe they're raised in the church, but none of that saves you. Maybe they need to be born again. God, if that's the case, please save them now. But thank you for our study. To these lives that belong to you, we ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All righty. Well, hey, once again, I've done my part as your shepherd of Get a Life Church. I've taught you God's word in its fullness, the best of my ability, and God's gift of teaching. But also, just want to encourage you, now let's get out there and sit on it. No, let's get out there and share it. That's the whole point. What? Why do I do this? To equip the saints, you and I, for the ministry, the service of ministry, that we get out there and share with people. So do that this week. That's what I'm doing in my part of the world. Let's get out there and let's share God's truth. And guess what? When you're out there this week, Lord willing, sharing God's truth, you might lead somebody to Christ. What a concept. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And guess what? Here's the good news. Now you got a place to bring them back. Get a Life Church that you can now have some fellowship. You can both be discipled and go on and on and things of that nature. Or if you're out there in the week and you run across another remnant Christian, get together, come together, get a life. Let's all grow together in the knowledge of God's word in these last days. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you, lift up his countenance to you, and may the Lord give you his peace. Amen. Lord willing, see you next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart But God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what do we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.